Good morning. Good morning. Grab a seat. Jake did say for me to remind you, yes, there is Sunday school today, even though it's a long weekend. There's Sunday school. So there'll be kids' Sunday clubs downstairs. Usually afterwards we take a break. Depends on how long the preacher goes, how long our break is. But it starts about 11:30 with adults up in the gym and children downstairs. So feel free to stay for that. We're in the season of mission in our Christian year here at Grace. We're working through the book of Acts, and in case you haven't been here for the past couple weeks, I've really harped on this idea that as of Pentecost, that day when the Spirit came, the temple moved from inside a building to it's embodied. It's in the lives of believers. The Spirit lives in us, and our calling is to be indwelt and empowered and then to witness out of that. That primarily we start by living in a relationship with God, by being indwelt and empowered by Him. And then witnessing out of that. And we've seen that the first part of Acts, the first eight chapters or so, are really focused on Jerusalem. Today we start moving out of Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria, on the way to Damascus, which today is modern-day Syria. Last week we saw Stephen's death, right? Stephen was this leader in the church, and he was witnessing exactly what he was supposed to do. And it was upsetting the apple cart a little bit in Jerusalem, and they stoned him, they killed him. And we saw the dispersion of believers for fear and from persecution that happened out of that, out of Jerusalem. And the guy leading the charge in Stephen's death was a guy named Saul. Eventually, he changes his name to Paul. He was standing by as they stoned Stephen's death. One of the ones about whom Stephen said, don't hold this sin against them. Remember, Stephen said that as he died. Don't hold this sin against these people. And Saul is one of the guys that Stephen's talking to in that moment. Today we want to pick up with what I call Saul and his persecution tour. He's going to go and he's going to take care of these Christians once and for all. We're in Acts chapter 9. I'm going to ask Naya if she will come up and read the text for us. Acts 9, verses 1 to 19. Thank you, Naya.
Hi. Saul's conversion. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the highest priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way found there. He wanted to bring them both men and women back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he replied. The Lord said, "Go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again." But Lord exclaimed, "Ananias, I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to believers in Jerusalem, and he's authorized by the leading priest to arrest everyone who calls upon your name." But the Lord said, "Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to make my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. Afterward, he ate some food and regained his strength. Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days.
Thank you, Naya. I'm sure many of you, this is a familiar story, a story of Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus. But today, I want to look at two people. Like, I know we all think our story is all about us, but our story is about people that interact with us. And there's two people in this story, Saul and Ananias. And they're two different people, but there's two similar stories there. And at first glance, I think you probably may say, "What? I don't see a similarity between Saul and Ananias." Saul's the one heading to Damascus to make Ananias' life harder. Ananias is seeking to follow Jesus, while Saul's seeking to destroy any memory of Jesus, to wipe out the memory of Jesus from the earth. But believe it or not, they're traveling the same journey, they're just at different places. They're going through some of the same things, just in a different way. First thing I see that is similar is, believe it or not, they're both seeking to live committed to the truth. Now, we often come to this, especially after last week's story of stoning Stephen and Saul standing by there, with a very negative picture towards Saul. And then we read verse 1 and 2, right? He's breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, and he gets this authorization from the religious leaders, from the high priest, to take his campaign of persecution on the road. But the reality is, you look at Saul, like I'm not condoning his actions by any means, but his motives, he's trying to be a faithful follower of God, of Yahweh. He's trying to be a faithful Jew. He truly believes that what the Christ followers are doing is blasphemy. And it's a danger to the faithful followers of God. When you peel it back to motive, Saul's trying to be faithful to the truth as he understood it. He's very passionate about it. Ananias is doing the same, right? He wanted to follow Jesus. He wanted to do what Jesus said. That's his desire. But he's a little hesitant given Saul's track record. If you look at verse 13 and 14. "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your holy people in Jerusalem, and he's come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." God, are you sure this is the guy you want me to go talk to? Both of these men are seeking to live out the truth as they're experiencing it, as they see it. But both of them are going to have an encounter that shifts the truth that they're holding on to. First, we see with Saul, it's a difficult and yet transformative moment. He is all in. He's this rabbi. He's a Pharisee. He's highly respected. He doesn't have to work through a chain to get to the high priest. He just says to the high priest, "I want letters to go arrest these people in other cities." And the high priest gives him these letters, right? He's connected. And he heads off to Damascus, a man on a mission, ready to do battle for God, ready to take back what he thinks is being taken away. And you know what? I get his actions were in the wrong direction. But we admire people like Saul in the church who are passionate, who care, who make a difference. They're devoted. And yet for Saul, everything changes with this bright light and this voice. "Saul, why do you persecute me?" Saul's like, "Who are you?" "It's Jesus." And at that moment, right, just think of that moment, right? His whole path, everything he's doing is to wipe the memory of Jesus off the face of the earth. And he has this encounter that he cannot deny is from God, and it's Jesus talking to him. Everything crumbles, all his passion, all his devotion, all his plans. It says he's knocked to the ground. Well, it doesn't say that, but he says he gets up later. No one else sees, they hear the voice, but they don't see anything. It's an unsettling experience for all of them. And then he's told to change his plans, to go into the city and just to wait. And when it's all over, he's blind. I've got a cataract forming in this eye, which is why I put these glasses on. Eventually they're going to Hoover suck it out or do something with it. I don't know what they do, but they're going to fix it. But it's so frustrating for me just to have trouble seeing out of one eye. I can't imagine being this passionate, this driven, and yet now he's blind, and they have to lead him into the city. Truth is, at this moment, he's fallen apart, and maybe you've been there. Maybe your faith, something's happened that cut your legs out from under you, that shook you. You're not sure if you maybe even believe anymore. God's not turning out the way you thought he was going to turn out. Something painful has happened, and it's called everything else into question, and all you can do at this moment is be led into a room of darkness to sit there. And it's difficult, but I want you to see, for Saul, this is a transformative moment. Don't run ahead too soon, right? Just sit with the 3 days. Imagine that. He's sitting in that room, blind, for 3 days, wondering. Everything, he's got enough time to replay his whole life. Question everything he's ever believed in. And meanwhile, Ananias, he receives the call to a risky relationship. Hey, Ananias, yes, Lord? I'm here. What do you want? You need to go find Saul. Lord, that's kind of the last thing I wanted to do. I've heard about him, right? I know he's come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest us. He was there when Stephen was killed, Lord, remember? And now he's here. And what does God say? The first word in verse 15, go! Just go, Ananias. I don't need to explain this to you, but I'm going to anyway. You see, Ananias has this mental picture of Saul. He has a story of Saul. He knows what Saul's all about. And God has a very different story about Saul. Really different. This is the one I've chosen to carry my name before kings and Gentiles all over the world. So Ananias goes. What a risk, right? He didn't have the New Testament. He didn't know that one day most of the books in the New Testament were going to be written by this guy he was going to pray for. He didn't have that, you know, we all know, go Ananias, it's no big deal. We know who he's going to be. We know the end of the story. He had no idea. He just had to trust. He was called to reach out to go to this man who had come to town to arrest him. Both these men have these similarities despite their huge differences. And as we look at both of them, we can see that there are signposts on the spiritual journey in both of their lives. Ways that we can see that we are moving in a progression toward what Jesus wants us to be. We talked about that in the fall when we went through that series on Journey of the Soul. These steps or stages of the spiritual journey, being aware of them can, and what they look like, can really help us as believers. They look different in each life, but really they're the same. They're these signposts that we can see along the journey. In the parts of their story that we see today, they both start with an encounter with Jesus. That's a signpost. It's easy to see that with Saul. In verse 4 and 5, Jesus says, it's me, I'm Jesus, right? You know exactly who the encounter is with, and it's a life-altering moment, and that's where it starts for Saul. That's the beginning of his conversion and his following Jesus. But Ananias, like he's already a Christ follower. He's down the path a long way. But it's an encounter that seems to question what Ananias is seeing to be the truth of the situation. Ananias looks at it and he says, Saul's coming to get us. We better hide. And yet he has an encounter with Jesus that calls that into question. They're both journeys of following Christ, one at the beginning, one well along the path, but they require this encounter to keep them moving. That's one of the signposts. Remember that three-step rhythm I keep drilling into my head and your heads of indwelt, empowered, and what's after that? Okay, thank you. Some of you have let it be drilled into your heads. Thank you. Indwelt, empowered, and witness. Well, this whole indwelt idea is this encounter with Jesus. That there's some kind of relational connection. And I've talked about how because the Spirit lives in us and we are the temple, that this idea of making ourselves attentive to the God who is with us every single second of every single day. Now, by encounter, I don't mean this life-shattering. I mean, for both these guys, it was pretty life-shattering. But what I mean, it may be very gentle. It may just be tuning your attention to the fact that God is with you today and nothing happening and you're sitting there. Okay? That's an encounter that shapes us over the long haul. Even if no big bright lights and bells and whistles and big word from God and you all of a sudden you can understand and diagram the Trinity because of this great encounter with God, that may not happen. But it's a step in the journey that you have to live in this continual encounter with Jesus. Sometimes these encounters are large and profound. Sometimes they're small. Sometimes they call into question what we think we already know. Both for Saul and Ananias, it's calling that into question. But it always starts with an encounter, with slowing down long enough to realize God is with me right now, in this place, at this moment. And what happens out of these encounters, sometimes in a moment, but other times over time and gradually, is the humbling reorientation of the truth. Saul went from being a powerful leader to being a blind man led into the city. There's a total change in his life. And Ananias was challenged to see Saul very differently than all the stories that he'd heard. Both these moments were humbling. Both these men had to admit they didn't know what they thought they knew. They were wrong. They had to let go of things that they thought, and they had to change. See, the truth, when we encounter it, by an encounter with Jesus, humbles us. We often think that we're holding to it, that we have it, that we understand it, that we've grasped it. Saul thought he had it. Ananias thought he had it. But the encounter with Jesus humbled them to realize that there was a different thing happening in both these situations. And when that encounter happens and we have to realize that maybe we were wrong, we start feeling that shaking in our life. We often feel like we're falling apart spiritually. We often feel like we're missing something or we're losing something. We start to doubt and we struggle. Where are you, God? See, what tends to happen if we don't understand it is we think I'm missing something, I'm off base, and it's actually God just shaking our life to open us up to the truth of who He is. The quote I've got on the front of my journal by a guy named Thomas Keating, he says this, I love this, "The spiritual journey is not a career or a success story. It is a series of humiliations of the false self that become more and more profound. And these make room inside us for the Holy Spirit to come in and to heal. What prevents us from being available to God is gradually evacuated." I put it on the front of my journal because I need to read that every day. See, Saul has this false self. He has this idea that he is the defender of the faith, that he's the one that's going to save Judaism, and that needs to be let go. He has to be humiliated in that to let it go. And Ananias has a false self that says he has to protect himself and the Damascus church from this man that's come. I've got to take care of this. I can't go over there. I can't expose. I've got to take care of myself and God. I've got to take care of the church. The false understanding, the false self that he's holding to, and he has to be humiliated in that to let it go. He has to be humbled. And you and I, we have them too. I have them. False self of appearances. I don't want them to see that truth about me. I can't let them see me like that. A false self of knowledge. I always have the right answer. This is the worst one for pastors. We always think we have to have the right answer. I'll just be honest. Most of the time, I don't have a clue. I'm just saying, God, show up most of the time. That's kind of my modus operandi. But we have this false self of knowing it all, or we have this false self of spirituality. I do all the right things. I go to church. I tithe. I pray. I read my Bible. We have this false veneer of spirituality, and sometimes life gets shaken up for us to be reoriented and realize that we have to let go of the false to hold on to the true. See, encountering Jesus daily will humble all these things, humiliate all these things, so that you let them go. And they only weigh you down anyway. They only weigh you down, these things you try to prop up. So what comes next? After the pain of letting go of what we thought was important, what do we see in their lives? We see the steps of obedience. That's another signpost. On the journey, we're called to obey. Saul does what he's told. He enters the city and he waits. And Ananias, after some conversation, does what he's told. He goes to see and to pray for Saul. The same is true for us. In the pain of humiliation of the false self, the next steps are always to move forward in obedience to what we do know. To trust that somehow God's going to make this work. To assume the role of a follower instead of the one leading the charge. Or like Ananias, the one informing God about who Saul was. Hey, God, wait a second. How many times do we do that? Wait a second, God, I don't think you get the whole picture here. We try to catch him up, right? Because he might not know everything. We've got to let that go and we've got to follow. We need to step out in obedience, and one of the key aspects to that is another signpost on the journey, the importance of relationship. Saul needed Ananias, and believe it or not, Ananias needed Saul. Look at verse 17. "Then Ananias went to the house and entered it." Now think about this. Saul's been there for 3 days, blind, praying. He's gotten a vision that this guy Ananias is going to show up and pray for him. That's all he has. And Ananias goes into the house and he puts his hands on Saul. Just what the vision said. And then he says, what's he call him? Brother Saul. Whew. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, Ananias resists the urge to say who you've been persecuting quite intensely for a while. He's quiet. Has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Brother Saul. And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Strength from a whole different place now. This wasn't the passion and the ego pursuing, persecuting the church. This was a different kind of strength in that I am encountering the real, live God in Jesus. See, we need that connection with each other. Saul needed Ananias, and Ananias needed Saul. We're made that way. I've talked about this before, and I don't want to go into it too much because it gets a little heady, but the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, is a relationship, right? I don't understand it, but God within his oneness is a relationship, and it says that he created male and female humanity in his image, so there's something in us that is wired for relationship. We cannot stand alone in our faith. It's not just me and Jesus. It's us. The temple is not just me. It's us. We've got to be connected to each other. Have you ever had a friend that you just love this friend? You think this is the greatest person. And then you have another friend and you just love that person. And as you get to know these two, you think, you two guys need to meet. And then you introduce them and they just hit it off because you knew they would. And it's so much brings you so... That's God. Hey, I got this guy Ananias I love, and I got this guy Saul I love, and I want to bring them together. Look, and they're like, wow. And that's the Trinity, too. It's God rejoicing in the love that is shared between them all. That's why you cannot do the spiritual life alone. This is something we see here as Saul as seen as a brother by Ananias. All these signposts, an encounter with Jesus, a painful humbling that leads to a reorientation by the truth, steps of obedience and the importance of relationship. All these are signposts that we need to see in our spiritual journey, ways that we can know that we're on the right road. So how can we recognize the signposts today? How can we do that today? Recognizing the signposts of our journey. What did these kinds of stories contribute to our story today? Well, there's a couple things that I want us to see, a few. First thing is this. This is relevant. It's the least important point of the three I'm going to make, but I want you to hear it. Passion and conviction do not equal truth. We see it more easily in others, don't we? We see that all the time. Oh, they're very passionate about that, but it's wrong. We've seen this as whatever side of the COVID thing you took. Everybody thought they were passionate about their position, and the other side was just stupid. That's kind of how everybody... But passion and conviction do not equal truth. Saul thought he was right, even to the point of persecuting the church. Ananias thought he was right, even to the point of questioning a vision from God. Right? How many of you feel like that? If God spoke to you today, how many of you would want to set him straight on your facts, on his facts, right? Ananias, he was that passionate about the truth. You can feel something very deeply and yet be very deeply wrong. And there's a tension in the Christian life between holding to the truth, which we're called to do, and yet being open to correction where we're wrong. It comes back to what I talked about last week, the difference between religious systems and a relationship, right? We like these things to be solid and we know them. But the point of a relationship with Jesus is it's dynamic and ever-changing. And the point is what we know, we hold on to, but some of it may be wrong, and we have to be willing to let that go as a relationship with Jesus leads us through it. So it's a tension. It's a difficulty. We want to solidify things. We want to make them safe and solved, then we want to be passionate about them. We want to define ourselves by them and define other people as different than us because they don't do this. We want the stability, but a relationship with Jesus, this encounter that we have over and over, always has this dynamic edge that pushes us. Saul, who became Paul, would later reflect on his own life in Philippians 3. If someone else thinks they have reasons for confidence in the flesh, Paul says, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regards to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Paul says, I held on to all those things, but whatever were gains for me now, I consider loss for the sake of Christ. There's that tension where he has to hold to the truth, but be willing to let everything go for Jesus. Ananias was a Christ follower, and he wanted to keep the church safe, but he was wrong. See, the way we keep focused on the truth, and not just what we think is the truth, is we have to remember this other thing, that the journey is fueled by encounter. Indwelt is the first part of that rhythm. Both Saul and Ananias have this encounter. And like I said, what is that like? Do you want me to tell you what I think of when I think of an encounter with Jesus? I wish it was every time I shut that office door and bowed my head that I saw the bright light, you know, or there's my phone I picked up and God said, here's your sermon text for Sunday and these are your three main points and be sure to get on that John Corbett guy because he's doing, I'm teasing John. John's the one that can take it. I wish that was the way my interaction with God was. But you know what? Encounter really very often is me just sitting quietly and acknowledging that I'm in God's presence and seemingly nothing happens. But I'm told as I focus on that presence of God with me, and what I see in my own life is as I do that on a rhythm every day for a bit of time, I start noticing God in other places. I start becoming more attentive and aware of him at 2 o'clock on a Tuesday afternoon instead of in my chair early that morning. I start seeing him interact with people and how he's guiding things because I've taken the time to be attentive in the morning. That's encounter. I'm not talking about some spiritual high or mountaintop experience. I'm talking about a discipline of turning into this temple that you carry within you and listening to God, whether anything happens or not. And the more this becomes a part of the rhythm of my life, the more it takes over, the more I feel like I'm growing in the awareness of the presence of God with me every second. And it's a process. It's a lifetime of doing this. I'm not the professional. I'm not the prototype for you to emulate. I'm just telling you, we all just practice this being attentive to the presence of God. That's the encounter that fuels the spiritual life. Psalm 46:10, be still, know that I'm God. Then you have to exalt me among the nations. That's not what it says. You be still and know that I'm God. I'll exalt myself among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. We want to start doing. We want to make something happen. We want to have this word from God that we can take out and give to people. It may not be there. It's more about receiving what God has given already, his presence that lives in you. He wants to be with you. This is the way he works. Jesus in Mark 3, it says he appointed 12. Why? That they might be with him. And that he might send them out to preach. Notice the order. That they might be with him first. It's not, and let me tell you this, it's not that we just check in and fuel up so that we can go out and spread God everywhere we go. I mean, I think he flows through us, but so many times we've seen the spiritual life is that way. I go to church, I get my tank topped up, and then I go out, I'm ready to go. I appreciate that, but the reality is it's not that. It's not about having the resource to pour out on others. It's about being a different person. It's about that encounter making you different over time. And we looked a few weeks ago in Acts 4:13, the religious leaders saw the courage of Peter and John. They realized they were unschooled, ordinary men. These guys were nothing to shake a stick at. And they were astonished. And what? They took note that these men had been with Jesus. Being with Jesus will make you a different person. You see, that idea of running in and filling up your tank and running out and pouring on people is still all about you. It's still ego-based. But being with Jesus will make you a person that will actually just do the things that Jesus did. The spiritual journey is fueled by encounter, not by knowledge, not by action. Those things are important. I'm not saying you don't need to know things and you don't need to do things, but they don't drive the spiritual journey. The spiritual journey is fueled by being in a relationship with God. And one of the ways that shapes us over time is our perspective changes, and we must see others as God sees them. I love that in this story. When Jesus brings us a Saul situation to Ananias, all Ananias can think of is fear. Because he has a perspective of who Saul is. He knows who he is. He's heard the stories about Saul. He has evidence. But God sees it differently, doesn't he? God sees people differently than Ananias sees them. What's he say in verse 15? This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. Really, God? Says Ananias. Really? That's who he is? Because that doesn't seem to be who I think he is. That's not who he's been. Ananias can't see that. And so you know what he has to do? He has to trust that God sees this person better than he does. And to act on that trust in the same way with you and me. We have to trust that God knows other people differently, that he has a different perspective of them, and we have to start seeing from his perspective. Think of someone that you struggle with. You don't say their name out loud, okay? Especially not if they're in the pew in front of you or behind you. Someone who makes your life challenging. Just think of that person in your head right now. How does God see that person? Dearly, that's it. Dearly beloved, John 3:16. If you want a tip, for God so loved the world. Let me ask you a question about your person. Are they in the world? Okay, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. But Jeff, you don't understand me. I know that. I've read John 3:16 since before you were born, Jeff. I know that. But this other person's really causing me problems. They're really making my life difficult. What about Luke 23:34? And Jesus said from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And what did they do in response to that loving forgiveness? They divided up his clothes by casting lots. Right? Do you see God forgiving the people who hurt him? You know, we have to learn to see others from the perspective that God sees them from. And just a word of caution here. You can't just make yourself love them. I'm not just saying just try harder. You can't just grunt it out. You can't just say, okay, I'm going to love them if it kills me. Because it probably will, if that's your attitude, right? What fuels the spiritual journey? An encounter with Jesus. What is it that shapes us over time to be different people? An encounter with Jesus. What is it that will help us see others the way that Jesus sees them? An encounter with Jesus over the long haul. You know, it's probably taking you time to develop this perspective of this difficult person that you hold. You've learned that over a period of time. It may take you a while to unlearn it and to see them the way Jesus sees them. We have to grow into a new way of seeing everyone else, and it's important because relationships are not optional. I'm circling back on this. Our very nature is relational. We do not exist as an island. You know, we felt that during COVID. How many of you felt alone? You realize how important seeing another person's face, being in a room with them, was to you. It's especially true of the spiritual life. In 1 Corinthians 12, as it is, there are many parts but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. You are all the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And again, in another section, Romans 12:5, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Relationships are not optional in our faith. And I don't mean just walking into a room on Sunday and sitting in the same room. I mean, you need to find and develop over a period of time one or two people that you can be open and honest with about your spiritual life, and they can be open and honest with you. It's vital. And we might be good at relationships with people that we have a lot in common with, but actually hunkering down and loving each other for the long haul, right, It's not something we're quick to sign up for, but it's not an option. Your being here is important in relationship. You're connecting with others throughout the week. Your willingness to open your life to a few people and allow them a safe enough space to open their lives to you, this is a vital part of the Christian life. And without that, Saul sits blinded in a room alone. Without that, Ananias cowers in fear, afraid of what might happen. Passion and conviction are good, but they're not foolproof. We have to start and continue by encountering, which by that I mean being with Jesus. And that changes us. It changes the way we see others, and it causes us to open our hearts to relationship. And here's the exciting thing that I'll end with. The process is ongoing. The most exciting thing for me in this text is that Saul and Ananias are both going through a spiritual growth process at different points in the journey. They're both encountering Jesus, being challenged. They're both tentatively taking steps of obedience, and they're both reaching out in relationship, giving and receiving. Now, I've showed this diagram before. There's a recurring pattern in the spiritual life. And it consists of what I call three steps. A letting go, where we have to, something gets taken from our hands. A letting go. And that's followed, because we've opened our hands, we've made space for something new to come. And then that's followed by receiving. So it's this letting go, making space, receiving. And it happens again and again and again. And if you think about how life progresses, so say your life is going on a horizontal line like this, right? That's how life progresses day after day after day. But the spiritual life progresses in a different way. It moves down. We get deeper and deeper and deeper as we grow in our spiritual life. And as we go through this recurring pattern of letting go and making space and receiving, it, as we move through our life, as we go through that, you see, every time we finish, we come a little deeper. And a little deeper. That's the way the spiritual life moves, right? We get to that letting go place and we think we're totally lost. And we make space, we got nothing. And yet God gives and takes us back. He brings us back saying, you're living at a deeper level now. And see, for Ananias, this was really important. For Saul first. Let's look at Saul, right? Saul letting go, he had to let go of his thinking in regards to Jesus and this early church. He had to make space for a new understanding of so many things, of God, of faith, of mission. And what did he receive? He received not only a new relationship with Jesus, but a new mission in his life. He's going through that cycle. Ananias, the same thing. He had to let go of his thinking in regards to Saul and his own protection. He had to make space for a new understanding that God could use Saul as his agent. He had to receive a new understanding of the trustworthiness of God, that if God tells him to go see Saul, he can be trusted. And a new brother. He got a new brother out of this. And then it comes to you and me, right? And we hit the wall, and it hurts, and we're forced to let something go that we thought was very important. But what that's done is made space. And the question is, will we receive what God gives us? Will we move deeper in the spiritual life? See, the good news is this. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to what? Completion. Until the day of Christ Jesus. God will continue that process in your life. It's God's work. He'll finish it. It's why you were chosen. In Romans 8, we read, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, that's a lot of theological speak to say God wants you to look like Jesus, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. In other words, he's not going to fail at what he's doing, this ongoing process. God is driving this. Your mission is to be present to the God who is always present to you, to encounter, to make space for him to be there. And sometimes that's going to shake parts of your life loose, and you're going to feel at odds, you're going to feel lost. But what you've actually done is open your hands wide enough so that when he shows up, you'll be able to receive what he gives. And when you get back into the life cycle again, You're moving at a little deeper level. That's the process that will continue until the day that you are conformed to the image of Jesus. Let's pray. God, thank you for Saul and Ananias. I'm sure in some ways we can identify with both. I just pray, God, you will help us as we follow you to be fueled by an encounter with you. To be changed by your presence with us. Shape us into different people. Help us to love the world not as a project, not as something that we can bring home to you as something to brag about. Help us to love the world the way you loved it, to be willing to give ourselves for it. Help us as we go through this letting go and making space and receiving this process in our lives, which is often very painful, as we see for Saul and Ananias both. As we go through this, help us to trust that you are the faithful one, that you will never leave us or forsake us, that you will faithfully complete the work that you've started in us. Give us the courage to embrace that. Give us the discipline to be attentive to your presence so that we grow in awareness of your presence with us every second of every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Most of you probably know this. That song is based off of a prayer by Francis of Assisi, who is an unusual guy in the history of the church. Angela and I were able to spend a few days in Assisi when we were in Italy and kind of reflect on his life and hear his story. And Angela very correctly said he was either a little bit crazy or he was the real thing. And I think she's right. The point is, as you see his life, he was the son of a wealthy cloth merchant. He was top echelon of the financial and social society. And he ended up rejecting all of that and just, like a crazy man, giving everything away for the cause of the gospel. And the thing that amazed me as I read his story and look at his life, he was free to be nothing. He didn't need to be somebody. He didn't need to be important. He didn't need to be respected. He didn't need to be wealthy. He was free just to be Francis, loved by God. And it impacted, and is still impacting the world, to the point of we're singing his words here at church today. He was free to be nothing, and God made him something. Same thing with Ananias. He was free to be nothing. If Saul kills me, okay, Saul kills me. I'm trusting God. Saul's free to be nothing. He, total turn in his life, free to be something totally different. And the only way we get to the place where we're free to be nothing is when we realize that we have the one thing that can never be taken away, that Christ lives in me, right? What else do I need? I don't need acclaim or power. I don't need to be right. I don't need anything. I've got everything I need. As we let the encounter with Jesus fuel our spiritual life, you will be free to be nothing, which will allow God to make something of your life that you can't even imagine. That's my prayer for you this week.